Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Read this entire psalm this morning. Amen. Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Amen. I felt the Spirit of the Lord here in our worship service. I feel him now even as I read his word. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in this service this morning. Let's ask for the Lord to have his perfect way. Jesus, I want to get out of the way. I want your will, God, to be accomplished before we leave this sanctuary. God, I'm asking you to touch every mind and every heart, God, every, Lord, soul that is in this sanctuary that would be, Lord, in your heart. God, I'm asking you to draw them closer to you. God, let your word find its mark in this place. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. We worship you. We magnify you, Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated this morning. I want to preach or teach or talk to you, whatever, however it comes out, on the subject, Selah. Selah. The word we pronounce in the English language, Selah, is actually pronounced Seleh in the original, and it means, its literal definition means to lift up or to exalt, but its use is a bit ambiguous. Not many people know exactly the purpose. A lot of the times you will read this word Seleh in the book of Psalms. In fact, 71 times out of the 74 times that it appears in the Bible, it appears in the book of Psalms. And it's, like I said, its purpose is not entirely known, although there are several ideas. There are several things that folks have come to this, the conclusion of. It is a musical note or musical notation. It is used to provide direction to the psalmist or whomever may be singing that psalm. And a psalm is exactly the same thing that we would refer to as a song. It was literally meant to be sung with melody and with a cadence. And so I want to just, as we get started this morning, I want to read for you several ideas that some have come to. And we find this in Jesenius's Hebrew Chaldee lexicon. He comes to the conclusion that the word Seleh or Selah can mean one of these three things: rest or silence, to silence. Such seems to be the probable import of this musical note, so often found in the Psalms, which has been so much discussed and tortured by the conjectures and blunders of other interpreters. It seems to have been used to mark a short pause in singing the words of the psalm, so that the singer would be silent while the instrument continues to play. And my hope this morning is that I do not fall into the category that Jesenius describes as those who provide conjecture and blunders. I've done my best to wrap my mind around this little word that appears so frequently throughout the Psalms. And so let me just proceed to read these other definitions, and then I'll tell you what I believe the scripture is using this word for, at least in some instances. The second definition that he provides under B is that it stands in the middle of Psalms. And so literally reading through the Psalms, he's come to the conclusion that because it appears in the middle, it's at a place where a section of the psalm is finished. Thus, in some psalms, it occurs once or twice, in others three times and even four times. Sometimes also it is put at the end of a psalm and serves to divide a psalm into several strophes, or these are conglomerated stanzas. Just like we have stanzas or verses in a song, these are strophes are a group of stanzas. And so the Selah serves to separate these sections of the song. It rarely occurs in the middle of a verse. And the third, he observed in Psalms 9:17, and he stated this, that it should apparently be rendered instrumental music dash pause. The instrumental music is to continue while the singer pauses. With a similar meaning, others derive to lift up, and they understand it to be a lifting up of the voice in singing with the music. So, in other words, at the end of a song, the voice of the singer would be lifted up to conclude, or wherever this Selah appears in the psalm. It's used to express or denote emotion that the singer may evoke while singing the song. But Jesenius, at the conclusion of his entry in this lexicon, he makes this statement. He says, "I prefer the former explanation." In other words, he prefers the one that just describes silence. And I want to agree with him. I'm a musician. I've played instruments since I was 7 years old. Started with the drums. And I've come to a realization that music reveals the nature of the one that's playing. And just bear with me for a moment. I know where I'm at right now. And so I want to try to follow the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen. But I've also got to lay a little bit of a foundation. So while I play the drums, and you can ask my sister and those who've played the drums or played music with me, that what has been revealed as I play is that I have a nature that is forceful, that is driving. And I push a song that is normally slower, I will force it to be faster in rhythm than it's designed to be, than the original artist or the author wrote the song to be. I don't have within me this natural cadence. I don't have within me this natural pause, this natural resting. I have a desire to push the song forward. But I see a contrast in David. Where David, when he was out in the pastures of old Jesse's sheep, he learned this so important pause. He learned, amen, how to rest when time came to rest. He learned that when life was coming at me fast, he learned how to get away from all of the struggles and all the influences of his day, all the dynamics that were allowing pressure to push down on him, and he found a Selah or a Selah, amen, on the hills, amen, along the side of a sheep. I was going to read this at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and jump in and read it now. In Psalm chapter 23, you can read, amen, the spirit of a shepherd as he writes through. And you can imagine with him, amen, what it's like to be a sheep in David's pasture. David, of course, we know, is a shepherd from a young boy, amen, from a young man. He grew up tending the sheep of Jesse. He grew up caring for and defending and providing for these sheep. And David in chapter 23 of Psalm, amen, provides the picture perfect scenario for a lamb that is being cared for by his shepherd. He said in verse 1, Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to the voice of a well-trained, amen, a steady-handed, amen, a shepherd who knows what to do and when to do it. Amen. He doesn't just shoot from the hip here. He's talking from experience. He's expressing the needs and the desires and the necessities of every lamb that he cared for in his daddy's flock. And so as David expresses, amen, the one who is his chief shepherd, amen, the one in whose flock he belongs, amen, the great shepherd, the one who makes me to not ever want, the one, amen, who provides for my every single care and need. I'm not out here in a wilderness scavenging for something next to eat. I'm not out here running from the predators. Amen, I don't have any want in the flock of this shepherd. Hallelujah. He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You realize that for a sheep, amen, to lay down, they have to be completely at ease. Everybody knows sheep are naturally skittish. I just watched a video, and this sheep, for whatever reason, had fallen into a ditch, and the shepherd had gotten down in the mud, picked that sheep up, picked it up, climbed up the bank of that little creek, whatever it was, and put him on the plateau where the sheep should have been. And did you know the sheep just turned around, went headlong right back into that? That's what sheep do. And the comment there was that this is part of what God meant when he calls us sheep. He gets us out, and we turn around and put our head right back in the ditch. Amen. But why? Why did that sheep do that? Because it was skittish. It didn't know what to do. It didn't know where to go. It turned around and just went. It didn't know where it was going. It needed that shepherd to once again dig it out and then, no, you can't come this way. You got to go this way, dummy. Go this way. The skittish sheep, how many know that when you're skittish, when you're scared, you do stupid stuff? You go the wrong direction sometimes. You make the wrong decision sometimes. And so the same is true, amen, for the sheep. And that's what David is using this allegory, this metaphor for. He's saying, I've gotten to a point where I'm no longer scared. I'm no longer skittish. I'm no longer afraid of what might be just around that hill. I'm not scared anymore, amen, of what's around the bend. I'm not scared anymore what's over that hilltop. I've got a shepherd, amen, with the rod of comfort who can defend me. Hallelujah. Friend, let me tell you, if you come to this place, amen, a little nervous, a little skittish, a little scared, let me assure you, amen, the master shepherd, the chief shepherd is nearby, and he's here to defend you. He's here to protect you from the predation of the evil one, amen, of the thief, of the robber, of the destroyer, amen, of the, oh, hallelujah, amen, the shepherd is here. Hallelujah. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. You think those righteous deeds are your own? No. He's the one that is leading you in those righteous paths. Amen. And for what cause? For his name's sake. Because I'm in his flock. I'm going to be his lamb. I'm going to walk where he tells me to go. I'm going to direct my steps. I'm going to put this snout in the direction that old shepherd, chief shepherd, tells me to go. Amen. This is a shepherd speaking on behalf of a sheep, saying, this is what I'm looking for in a shepherd of my own. If I'm going to have a shepherd, amen, and I'm talking from experience, I'm going to look for one that knows the way to take. He's not out here guessing it and trying to feel it out, amen, but he's a chief shepherd. He knows his heels, amen, better than his own home, amen, better than the corners, amen, of the crevices of his own home. Hallelujah. I'm talking about, amen, a chief shepherd. Amen. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. And here's how brazen this chief shepherd gets. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When the enemies are coming in, when that old devil sends his demons to pursue me, I'm not scared. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to start munching. Hallelujah. My chief shepherd's over here. I have nothing to worry about. Hallelujah. In fact, I may as well just kick back, lay down, say la. Because my chief shepherd is here. Amen. Come at me, if you will, enemy. Amen. I've got a chief shepherd. Have you seen his rod? Hallelujah. Amen. Not only is it comforting, but it's a protective measure. It goes and receives or retrieves the sheep when they have fallen. Amen. If it's hanging off the cliff. Amen. I've been there before. Amen. When I'm dangling on the side of the mountain. Amen. One slip of my hoof and I'm falling into an eternity. Amen. But along came this long, strong, amen, hook and got me by the neck and pulled me back to safety. Amen. It was my chief shepherd. Amen. You better be sure. Amen. When the enemy comes in, I'm not scared of anything. I put myself in worse situations than I'm in right now. Amen. I know my chief shepherd is my Savior. Hallelujah. Surely, that's how the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I've been there. I've done it. Amen. I've walked the valley of the shadow of death. I know what it's like in the deep and dark despair. Amen. But I know that goodness and mercy is ever present with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so while David learned this lesson, amen, I struggle when I like music too much, amen, to allow it. Sometimes some of the Brother Jaheim could probably vouch for this. I've told him probably countless times, let the song breathe. Let it breathe. Don't force it. You know, I know because I had to tell myself, Jared, let it breathe. Let this song do what it was designed to do. If we're not careful, if we do not let God do what he originated this song to be, amen, if we do not let the melody just play out, amen, then guess what? That song is going to take on our personality and leave what the original author intended when he wrote the song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, I agree with Jesenius. I think that the word sele means to pause. There is a comparable term in today's standard musical notation. It's called the fermata. And this is a musical notation that is held over a chord, over a note, or over a rest even. And the purpose of it is to cause the musician to just pause. If you're holding the chord, hold it. If you're playing a note on your whatever wind instrument or whatever it is, if you just are holding a singular note, hold it until further directed. Or if it's a pause, if there's a rest in the song, then just pause. Let the song breathe. There are times when in life that God intends for us to just wait. And that is by design. We can get into a hurry and say, I know the next part of this song. In fact, maybe the next part of this song is my favorite part of the song. So I'm ready to get to this part. I know the melody. I know the cadence. I know how to sing it. I'm ready to get there. Yet there's this pause. I believe songs have a world of their own. I taught a workshop here at the church a couple years ago, and I talked about songs. The basis of a song is the rhythm. And why? Because in any world, you need time. When this world began, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the heavens and the earth were formed, there was time. And so, just like our world was formed with time, so are songs. Those little worlds are formed and ended with time. When the rhythm starts, that world starts. When the rhythm stops, that world stops. Even in the melody, a melody is placed specifically within. Yes, most of us recognize a melody by their tone, up and down, the pitch and the whatever. But it's also placed within a specific frame of time, specific measure of time within that song. Otherwise, the melody is different. I wish I had came up with some good examples, but Mary had a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. If you say, Mary had a little lamb, I totally changed the song. I'm singing the same melody, just at different times. So time is absolutely essential, but the tone, the pitch of the note is also just as important. Otherwise, you don't have a song. It's just a beat. It's just rhythm. But just as important as the rhythm, the time, and even the harmony, which adds depth and texture and different styles and natures into the song, you also have moments that are necessary to pause, to suspend the rhythm altogether. And those moments are not directed by the musician or by the singer. Most of the time this happens in an orchestra and you have a director standing at the front. And that director can hold his little stick and they have to hold that note as long as he holds the stick. The director is the one that relieves us from the pause. The director is the one who determines how long this pause should live. And so if you're in a pause, if you're in a moment of waiting in your life, and I know I preached a message about waiting recently. In fact, I wasn't even planning on getting to this point really in this message, but I'm just going to say this and then I'll move on. But if you're in a point of waiting in your life, just focus on the director. And allow him to hold this pause as long as he has intention for. Why? Because there is something that's coming. Sometimes the crescendo, sometimes the next stanza, sometimes the next part of the song has its impact. Why? Because of the suspension in time. And if you just rush right into it, it minimizes its impact. Doesn't have its intended and designed purpose. But as I mentioned, particularly David, had a grasp on what it meant to pause or to mark his songs with these selahs, these selah. Amen. With that meditative pause. And here's really what I want to get into before we close. And I feel like that the Lord prompted me while we were in our worship service again. Amen. For somebody in this place today, and I hope that I could communicate this as clearly to you as possible. But David learned what it was like. The meditation, the pause in the stressful times of life. How many of you know that life comes at you fast? We have all learned that. Amen. But when David, and especially for David, a young man out in the field, and he was handpicked by the prophet to become the king, but then he was out here and he served the king and everything looked like it was going right. And he's out in the palace with Saul, and he's playing music and he's got on his mind, man, this looks just like the prophet said it would be. I'll be the king next. It makes perfect sense for my next step to be inside of the palace. But little did he know that he had an experience out with the pastures again. He had yet another Selah in his song that the Lord had intended for him. Amen. But David took it in stride. Why? Because he already learned, amen, what it felt like to be out in the pasture waiting for direction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I keep coming back to that. That is not where I intend to be, but I'm just going to tell somebody this morning, amen, that you need to learn, amen, what the pause is for. Amen. That the impact of this next stanza of your life is dependent on this pause right here. If you're going to be used by God the way that He wants to use you, you've got to wait. Amen. If you're going to be where God wants you to be, David, you've got to go to the hills and you've got to run. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to learn what goodness and mercy are all about. You got to learn, amen, what that comforting staff, what others look at as a rod of judgment. But for me, it's a comforting thing. Amen. It might look to others like a restricting thing. But to me, amen, it's the thing that saved me time and time and time again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many know? Amen. How many grandmas and grandpas or soon to be grandma and grandpas? Amen. Or moms and dads? Amen. Or perhaps even young people have learned. How many of you have learned the value of Selah? Hallelujah. 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 But that pause, that waiting, that period of time, at Selah. I think it's interesting. Even in the text that we read, we'll read it again in just a minute, Brother Josh, but it doesn't just serve to cause confusion or whatever. It's actually exactly the opposite. It's intended for you as the singer or the musician that's participating in the song or the listener that's hearing the song to reflect on the words that were just said, to meditate on the statement that was made. Many of you may know Andrew Huberman. He's a neurologist, neuroscientist. He was describing in today's world, amen, we wake up, we got a blue screen in our face. We go to work. Some of us have to work, and we've got screens all around us. Okay, I guess that's just me. I don't know. Apparently not everybody. We go to lunch, or we go to our break, or we go to the bathroom, and blue screen slips out again. In our cars, we're driving home, and there are blue screens on the get home and sit at the table, and out pops that phone. Sit on the couch, that old trusty friend. Just Lydia, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to get mad at me. I know what I'm talking about too. But yeah, and his whole point was that. He said back in medieval times, where he was literally talking about like the 1500s, they put these helmets on kids that we would diagnose today as ADHD. And they had two holes for your eyeballs, and the purpose of it was to focus the kid on whatever task was at hand. literally, like steel or metal helmets to focus these kids. We've come a long way, thank God. But he used that as an illustration to talk about the purpose of our eyes being focused on a given task at hand. In fact, he also used this illustration, I think he referenced Japan, I don't remember the exact country, but a specific, and it was an Asian country, but they would take a wall, and before they put their kids in school, like at the beginning of their class time, they would have all the kids stare at a blank wall for 5 minutes. And the reason they did that was because, and this was his whole point, was that what we're focused on, we need time to process it. We need time to reflect on the things that we have taken in. And we live in a society now that literally we don't have time to understand, to contemplate, to wrap our mind around all of the information that we are taking in. And we are stimulated. That was the term he used. Don't I sound smart? We're stimulated by all of these things, day in and day out. From the moment we wake up, boom, the lights are on. Some of us, and I said us, take it into the shower. And then kick ourselves because it fell in the bottom of the tub. That did not happen to me recently. But it has happened to me. I'm being judged and I'm being laughed at right now. That's okay. But I use that as an illustration to help you understand. I know that every single one of us, and Lydia, it's not just you and me, it's every one of us. Oh, I'm repairing a relationship over here. But every single one of us do not take enough time away from the phone. And I'm not preaching this as doctrine. You guys are like, oh yeah, new pastor coming in, he's going to preach against the phone. No, that's not what I'm saying. But there does need to be time. If you read, one of the illustrations he talked about was about a book. And he's just saying, you can read through pages, and how many times have you sat down, read your Bible at the end of the day, and you read through the first two or three chapters, and you realize, holy cow, I have no idea what I just read. Yeah, the reason that you did that is because you didn't take enough time between the task, whatever it was, you know, finishing up dinner or laundry or whatever it was, to the time of actually sitting down and reading the book, and your mind is still trying to process the things that you were doing earlier, the information that you've already taken in. So every single person, this is just the way that God designed us, that every single person needs a Selah. In fact, the Bible instituted one by design. God did in the Ten Commandments. He told us that we should keep the Sabbath to keep it holy. I mean, he told us that on a weekly basis. And that's exactly what the purpose of a Sunday is. And yet we still take that time. And we're on our phones. We're on social media. We're doing all kinds of things except taking a pause. And I'm not preaching against it, okay? Please understand. I understand. I get it. But what I am preaching is that some of us, and again, I said us, we need to take that physical pause. I'm not talking spiritual yet, but we need to do that too. But we need to take a physical pause and genuinely meditate. I grew up thinking meditation was bad. You know the word meditate is in the Bible, I think, it's like 10 times. I should have looked that number up. Don't quote me on that. I can validate it tonight. But to meditate means to dwell upon. It means to consider, to understand. You can't meditate on something quickly. Brother Jaheim, you can't put it on the schedule and do it on your way to work. That's not meditation. It's not. Sorry. Meditation is used, according to Scripture, to establish or to settle one. Think about Joshua, when he was assuming his position of leadership in Joshua chapter 1. I want to read this passage of Scripture briefly. The Bible says, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, has come to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now, skip down to verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." This book of the law, Joshua, I'm going to pause right there. Joshua, you've got a lot on your plate. You guys are entering into the promised land. You've got a lot of things to do immediately. You've got to divide out the promised land to the congregation, and you've got to do everything that Moses had commanded you to do. And this is how you're going to do it. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." If you want to accomplish everything that God gave to Moses to accomplish, it's not enough to read it. It's not enough to sit at Moses' feet and to have him teach you. Good thing you were able, Joshua, to find a place in an altar and spend time in the sanctuary praying. That is the thing that set Joshua away from the rest of the congregation. But not even that is sufficient. A lot of people associate praying and meditation, and sometimes they're together. But I was talking Bishop Johnson, and he... he was telling me, he said, "Many times I go out on my porch and I just sit." This is the way he describes it. "I sit with the Lord." I'm not saying anything. I'm just sitting. And he said, in those times, it's in those moments many times where God, and he said, sometimes it'll be an hour, sometimes it'll be 2 hours. Man, I wish I could just go sit on my porch for 2 hours. That'd be great. But anyway, he said, it's in those moments where the Lord would just speak to me. Why? Because he took time to meditate. Meditate on the things of God. So important for us to have the Selah in our life. If we're going to be established, if we're going to do what God calls us to do, we have to have this component in our life. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And listen to what happens to the one who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." He's a tree. He's a fruitful tree. But he knows how to provide fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I know me. I'm a go-getter. Maybe. Sometimes. Sometimes I'm not. But most of the time, I've got that same resolve. That's part of my nature. Tori knows exactly what I'm talking about. Jared, slow the song down. Slow down, slow down, slow down. And that's just in my nature. I just go, go, go. But friend, there are times that we have to just stop, stop, stop. If we're going to have quality fruit, If our fruit is going to be timely and be perfected within the plan of God, then friend, we have got to be willing to stop. I mentioned that one of the Ten Commandments is, Tori, I'm getting ready to close. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Sabbath day and to make it holy. The reason for that, it is a prophetic thing in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, this particular commandment is a prophecy of things to come. There's a time that is going to come that God is looking towards, and he's trying to tell his congregation, there's coming a time where I am going to cause rest to be a part of your relationship with me. And so let's start it now on the Sabbath day. Let's make it holy. I want you on a weekly basis to put down all the gadgets, put down all the devices, put down all the activities of life. Just spend time with me. And we read about it in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12. And I read it at the top of this message. It says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Amen. What is the refreshing? If you go back just a couple of verses, let me do that right now. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 10, we see the importance of the word of God. Again, it says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. We need to meditate upon the word of God. But verse 11 goes on to say, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. He is talking about in verse 12 of the stammering lips and another tongue wherewith he will speak to his people. In verse 12 he says, to whom he said, this, what is the stammering lips and another tongue? This is the rest. This is the Selah. This is that designed moment in your life that where you feel like all of the pressures of life, amen, are requiring you to move on to the next stanza, to push forward, to drive the song forward. Amen. But God said, no, 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 wait just a minute. I've got some rest for you. Take a breath. Pause. You're taking the time to understand my word, to read it line upon line. It's good. To meditate upon the word of God. That's good. But right where we're at right now, and I feel the Holy Ghost. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't God so good? Brother Caleb, life comes at you fast. 24, 23, oops, not trying to speed it up. Come and realize that you now have the responsibility of paying bills. You're still a lucky duck. Stay at home with mom and dad. I wish I'd stayed at home longer than I did. I moved out when I was 19. Dumbest decision of my life. Well, one of them. But you're learning now. Got to get a job. Got to get a license. Got to pay these bills. But Jaheim, when you were like 16, I remember, you're kind of one of those go-getter types too. You don't wait for nothing. The red light, you don't wait for, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. He waits for red lights, okay? He's a good driver. I remember when Brother Jerome, totally different personality. But Jaheim turned 16, boom, he's like, I'm getting my license yesterday. And Jerome, it was just whenever I needed it. To each his own. But as life comes at us, in the way that it has. And everybody has a different story. Everybody has a different cycles of life. My point in this message this morning is to help you understand that it's not just okay, but it is absolutely essential and necessary for you to put on the brakes and meditate on what God has done for you. If we could all stand together. I believe it's in those moments. I believe it's in those moments where God is looking for an opportunity. Are they listening? I think they're listening. God is looking for these moments, but if we never give them that time, if we never take the time to meditate upon the law of the Lord, if we're always meditating on my next bill, my next 10 hours at work, that ding-dong that cut me off on the way to or from work. If we're always meditating on these things and not the law of the Lord, then the Lord never has an open door for us to speak to. If there is never that moment of Selah, that provides that distinct tone, that distinct note that says, this is what Brother Toby's family is doing. That this is what Sister Lisa is. That this is what Brothers Brad and Sister Charlene are. This is the style and the texture and the story of Brother and Sister McCauley. I'm telling you, for each and every one of you, God has a perfect design and timing. We need to be willing to enter that state of Selah. Let him speak to you. If with our eyes closed and our minds towards him, let him pour out his spirit upon you in those moments of waiting. The word of God is necessary. The time of meditation is necessary to prepare you for the time when his spirit will be poured out. I want you to, with your eyes closed, as I read this psalm again, Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, I want you to listen to the transition that happens within this psalm. The Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Sounds pretty destitute. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. That moment when God hears me. That moment when I'm in anguish, I remember the destruction. I remember those that are rising up against me. I remember those that are talking about me and saying that there's no God near him. There's no help from God near him. But I also remember when I lifted up my voice and he heard me. Selah. So then, verse 5, he goes on to say, I lay me down and sleep. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's come to these altars this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus.